Would now turn with me, please, to our sermon text. It's Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Hear now God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray that you would use this passage to bring Easter joy, Easter hope into our hearts. Work powerfully through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with a question. Maybe we could consider this another theology quiz. Does Easter save? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death to life, does it save us? Or does only Good Friday, does only the cross of Christ save, with Easter maybe being merely the proof that Christ truly paid for all of our sins on the cross? So what's the answer? Does Easter save? Well, the answer is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ does indeed save us, and maybe more precisely, the resurrection of Christ combined or together with the work of the cross is part of Christ's work of salvation. It does indeed save. So let's begin by looking at why we need really both Good Friday and Easter. And so what I want to do as to why Christ even came into our world, why he died, why he rose again, well, we find that in the first three verses here in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul teaches us, he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to a Christian church, where he teaches us the way that we were, the way that we were before Easter power, before Christ's resurrection power raised us from spiritual death to newness of life. And Paul's portrait here of the way we were, it's not a pretty picture. It's a portrait of death, spiritual death. It's a portrait of bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and of being under God's condemning wrath for our sin. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And so we see here that the way that we were was that we were dead in our trespasses, in our sins. We had no spiritual life, no spiritual ability. We were spiritually dead towards God. towards Christ. We were alienated from God, and we were living in a hopeless state of rebellion against God. The way we were was that we lived following the course, the direction, the currents of this fallen world. We were following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. And thus disobedience and unbelief characterized both our hearts, and then we lived it out in our day-to-day living. Furthermore, the way that we were was that we lived imprisoned to pursuing the passions of our flesh. In other words, to gratifying the fallen desires of the body and of the mind. We were like addicts on Skid Row who have no hope and are addicted. That's the bleak, eerie, accurate picture which Paul paints here in these first three verses of the way that we were and of the way that the world apart from Christ, men, women, and children, live every day of their lives. And the way we were raises then a critical question. If all of mankind is spiritually dead and is in bondage and is actually literally enslaved to sinful desires and to Satan, then how can anyone be saved? How can anyone be delivered? The answer is that regarding human ability, no one can be saved. We're spiritually dead, and a dead person can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's why that's such a good way to describe it, as you were dead in your sins. In other words, unless God in his mercy and grace were to intervene, we would all remain trapped in an endless bondage, slaves to the evil one, slaves to our sin and passions, and headed straight towards eternal condemnation. And it's exactly at the point of our enslavement, of our misery, that the glory of Easter enters into humanity and this fallen world. So let your hearts rejoice then at verse 4 here in Ephesians 2. Those two words, but God. Do you see the incredible contrast here between verse 1 and verses 4 to 5? Verse 1, and you were dead. That's why we need saving. This is why we need Good Friday and Easter. But contrast this to verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. These two simple words, but God, changes everything. Here we have man's hopeless and utterly powerless condition set against the incredible grace of divine initiative. Do you see the contrast? But God made us alive together with Christ. God's sovereign, gracious initiative and action. This is the great hope. This is the great comfort of the Christian, because it doesn't leave us to ourselves. It doesn't leave us to our own fickle, untrustworthy, dead to God, enslaved to sin selves. We truly cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Instead, our hope and our salvation is from God, the God of all mercy and the God of all grace. And that is truly glorious and awesome and filled with hope. But this then raises the question, exactly what did God do in order to save us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, even when we were spiritually dead? Well, look at verses 5 and 6 here. You'll see three actions on the part of God, three verbs. It says, he made us alive. He raised us up. And he seated us. He made us alive, he raised us up, and he seated us. So, verses 4 through 6, but God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is so full of Easter hope. And even Ascension Sunday hope, I might add. And so the first saving verb has to do, and this is where I'm going to spend most of the time at this point at least. And so the first saving verb here has to do with Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in which God, in his sovereign mercy, made us alive. Remember, we were dead. God made us alive together with Christ, together with the risen Christ. Now, in other words, this is a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and its fruit. Because in Christ's resurrection on that Easter morning, Jesus was powerfully made alive when he had been dead. In other words, by rising to life, in fact, newness of life, by rising to everlasting, never to die again life, Christ had victoriously defeated that great enemy of ours, death. Now, earlier I had raised the question, does the resurrection of Jesus Christ save us, or is it only the cross that saves? Well, to answer that question, here's a great little Bible reading project you can engage in, especially since we're in our stay-at-home mode and you perhaps have even more time on your hands than ordinarily. As you're reading through the New Testament, and you come across references to the cross or to Christ's death, pay attention to just how many times that very same reference to Christ's death also includes a reference to his resurrection. It's amazing how many times you find both together in the New Testament. As Robert Peterson, he's a theology professor at Covenant Seminary, as he writes, "The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ saves. The very heart of Christ's saving accomplishment is his death and resurrection." When Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he includes both. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And Peterson goes on to say, notice that both Christ's death and resurrection are in accordance with the Scriptures, that is predicted in the Old Testament. In other words, they go together. You don't want Christ having merely died and he's still in the grave to this day. There would be no salvation if that's all there was. So as you read through the Gospels, whenever Jesus talks of his coming crucifixion, he almost always refers to his resurrection as well. For example, Mark 8, verse 31. "And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." That's the cross. "And after 3 days, rise again." That's the resurrection. Good Friday and Easter. Mark chapter 9. Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him." That's Good Friday. "And when he is killed," Jesus continues, "after 3 days, he will rise." That's Easter. Mark chapter 10. "And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock and spit on him and flog him and kill him.'" That's the cross. "And after 3 days," Jesus continues, "and after 3 days, he will rise." That's the resurrection. We just finished going through John's Gospel. And if you pay attention there as well, you'll find Jesus repeatedly refers to a saving work as involving his giving life to those who believe upon him. And really, that's resurrection life. John 11, Jesus makes the shocking assertion to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see the connection? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Resurrection, newness of life, eternal life, they go together. And then there's that beautiful declaration which is so filled with hope and comfort in John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a statement about salvation. And apart from the resurrection, he really couldn't be making those kinds of statements. Jesus continues in verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live. That's a statement about salvation, and that's a statement about he keeps saying, I'm going to go to the cross, they're going to kill me, but then I'm going to rise. To quote Dr. Peterson one more time, John presents Jesus' resurrection inseparable from his death as a saving event. It brings us eternal life now and guarantees our everlasting life after the resurrection of the dead. Isn't this glorious? In the book of Romans, Paul refers to the saving work of Christ in chapter 4 and verse 25, teaching that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, that's the cross, and raised for our justification, that's the resurrection. And in chapter 1, verses 17 to 18 in the book of Revelation, the risen Christ victoriously proclaims, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. There's the cross. And behold, I am alive forevermore. There's the resurrection. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. As the living one, as the one who died and then victoriously rose from the grave, Jesus truly possesses sovereign power over death and delivers us from its hideous grip. He delivers every single person who places their faith in him. So again, what did Jesus do to save him, to save us? Well, first, as we see here in Ephesians 2, verse 5, God made us alive together with Christ. That's our first verb that we have here, which is a reference to the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ truly saves us. Now remember, there's two more verbs here. We'll go a little bit more in just a moment. The second verb is, but God raised us up with him. And then the third is, God seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want to just hold on to your hats. I'll say it that way. Just hold on to your hats, because this brings us to something not only deep and profound, those quotes I just read, but something that is truly exciting regarding Easter and the salvation that Jesus Christ brings us. In all three of those statements, in all three of those verbs, those actions on the part of God in saving us, did you notice the presence of the language of union with Christ? We've discussed union with Christ in sermons. We did an entire Sunday school class on that topic. And what was so wonderful about that class was how excited everybody got over this topic of union with Christ. Remember, union with Christ language, when we find, for example, in Paul's writings, it's words like in Christ, with Christ. So look at verse 5 here. Paul says that God made us alive together with Christ. That's union with Christ language. God made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, God raised us up with him and seated us with himself in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Us together with Christ, raised us with him, seated us in Christ Jesus. Do you see the connection that Paul is drawing between us and the work of God in Christ? Listen again. Us together with Christ. Us with him. Us in Christ. This is that beautiful, thrilling, beautiful biblical language which refers to our supernatural, Holy Spirit-wrought union with Jesus Christ in his saving work. The Holy Spirit so connects us to Christ such that whatever happened to him has, in a very real spiritual sense, happened to all who believe upon Christ. Whatever is true of Christ is now also true of us in terms of salvation. The implications are staggering. The implications are glorious. The implications save us and transform us and give us everlasting hope. Now, to better understand this biblical teaching of union with Christ, think of, and by the way, even that word union we get from Paul in Romans chapter 6. So to better understand this idea of union with Christ, think of the marriage union or the marriage bond. In marriage, the husband's reputation becomes the wife's reputation, and vice versa. The wife's reputation becomes the husband's reputation. If one of the spouses becomes rich, guess what happens? The partner, the spouse becomes rich as well. If one becomes poor, the other becomes poor. The debts of one becomes the debts of the other. Whatever's true of the one becomes true of the other. And this is because they are united. The two become one. And God is telling us that this is what has taken place through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit between us and Jesus Christ. We have become united to Christ in his saving work, which includes both Good Friday and Easter. Think, for example, of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Does this mean that when Jesus was hanging on that cross, that God suddenly made Jesus into an actual sinner, that Jesus' heart became filled with selfishness and distrust and rebellion against God? No, absolutely not. What this means is that when God made him who knew no sin to be sin, it's that Jesus Christ became legally liable for our sin before the judgment throne of God. It means that our sin was legally credited to him so that he could take the punishment which we deserve upon himself as our substitute, and thereby to have his death on the cross count before the judgment throne of God, his death in place of our death. See, this is a union. This is a spiritual bond in which what is ours become his, and what is his by grace is now become ours. And so not only was our sin credited to him so he could pay the price due to God's offended justice for us, but grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy, Christ's full and complete payment for sin has also become ours. And thus, in the eyes of God, Christ's God-pleasing, perfect righteousness has become our God-pleasing, perfect righteousness. Good Friday is absolutely incredible and such good news. And the very same grace of union with Christ in his salvation is also gloriously true regarding Easter and what we're told here in Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 6. Just as Jesus rose from death to life, do you see where we're headed with all of this? Just as Jesus rose from death to life, so we also who believe in Christ, we also through our union with Christ have been raised from spiritual death to newness of life, as is written here, together with Christ. You see? And just as Jesus ascended into heaven, so we also have ascended into heaven in Christ Jesus, as Paul phrases it. And just as Jesus is now seated in the heavenly places, so we also are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when Paul tells us about Jesus here in Ephesians 2 and verses 5 to 6, that he rose victoriously from the grave, and that he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, what Paul is telling us is that Jesus Christ possesses ultimate sovereign power and rule over all things, including over death and over Satan. And because you're united to Christ in his resurrection, in his ascension to ultimate power and rule over all things, that it means that such things as death and the spiritual forces of evil, they no longer possess any grip nor authority over you because Christ has victoriously delivered you. Is it no wonder then that in contemplating the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul then exclaims, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? See, Jesus not only died on the cross, but he rose to newness of life, and then he ascended into heaven. And that great victory, we are joined with him in that great victory, that comprehensive salvation. So hopefully, we all can begin to see that Easter really, truly saves. It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. But why has God done all of this? Why would he unite us to his precious Son? We'll look at verse 7 here. So that's a purpose statement, right? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God's sovereign initiative in our salvation, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the fact that these words, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. All of this, his sovereign initiative, is to his praise and to his glory and to our joy. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were all following the course of this world. We were all following Satan. We were all hopelessly in bondage to the passions and desires of our bodies and our minds. Not a single one of us deserved such a great salvation. Not a single one of us deserved our union with Christ's life, death, resurrection. God has done it all from beginning to end. And he has done it all so that his rightful praise and glory might be on display for all the universe to marvel at for all of eternity. Oh, please, please believe upon the risen Lord Jesus Christ, for there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we rejoice that you are risen, that you have risen to newness of life, to everlasting life. Oh Lord, help us even in the midst of the plague that is descended upon our world. Help us to run to Christ, to flee to Christ, to embrace Christ, to find our joy in the very fact that you, even in our lostness and disobedience, gave us faith to believe and united us to Christ in his death and resurrection. Oh Lord, give us Easter joy. And I do pray for anyone listening in that has not believed that this would be the day of salvation. I pray all of this for your glory, Lord, and even for our joy, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.